In these last days, the Bible predicts a turning away from biblical truth. In order to combat false teachings that are running rampant and a growing lack of biblical literacy, Behold Israel provides weekly public readings of Scripture to equip you with the pure Word of God, read in an international community with interaction and application. Each week, we host different guests from all walks of life. Original readings can be found on our Behold Israel community channel on YouTube or on our Facebook channel. These are audio versions created to make it convenient for your busy schedule. Now, on to our readings.
And shalom, mashlomchem. Hello, how are all of you doing on this beautiful, beautiful day? Another episode of Public Reading of Scripture, PRS for short. We do this because we love the Word of God, especially in the last days when we need it so much to give us direction in a confusing time of deception and delusion. In the chat room, tonight is actually a very special night because we're going to read all of Romans 9 through 11. We're going to do that because, number one, it's part of our, reading. We've arrived at chapter 9, and I thought, let's do chapter 9 through 11. But before we do that, let's pray, and we're going to get into Job chapter 17, which is his prayer. So consider, as we read, and as you open up your Bibles to the New King James Version, so we can all stay on the same page, word for word, that we look at pain and suffering, we look at the persecution that we all face for our faith. Isn't it interesting that there's enough suffering in the world all by itself, but the believer signs up for additional persecution, suffering, and being singled out on all levels of society, some jobs maybe even more than others. So it's important to have a reason for the hope that lies within, as the scriptures say. The only way to do that is to know the Word of God. And so let's begin. Lord, bless this time. Thank you for everybody that's made it tonight and for others still on the way. And we pray that you will speak to us in our minds and our hearts. Most importantly, that we would act on what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 17. So this is Job's prayer. Last week we looked at his rebuttal. And now we are looking at his prayer, which is basically a continuation of that. My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me, referring to his friends, so-called friends, and does not my eye dwell on their provocation? Words hurt. Words are remembered by people, good or bad. Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? For you have hidden their heart from understanding. Therefore, you will not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children, will fail. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one whose face men spit. Again, this is how he feels. My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Think about that. Once you begin the path of righteousness, it leads to blessing, and that blessing drives us, God's blessing. But please come back again, all of you. For I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the grave, otherwise translated hell in other translations? Shall we have rest together in the dust? Now, clearly, we're going to open up the chat. This is basically the midway point. The midway point is much earlier this week because we're going to read three chapters from Romans. depression, despair, confusion, not knowing what's going on behind the curtain of heaven and God's view of us. It all torments the soul. Anxiety leads to speculation of what the future may hold. These are the times where, if we experience loss, and as we age, and as our health may not be the same, forget things that are taken from us, like Job, who had Satan take away almost everything except for his life. And God allowed it, because God already knew the end of the story. He knows the end of your story. Problems, tragedies, illnesses, relational fallout, he knows the end of all of that. Ironically, a lot of this is not caused by God. Neither was this. Think about it. It was not caused by God. It was the devil's initiative, which leads us to, why does God allow evil in the world? Any kind of speculation from our side of why he allows specific evil, and we talked about this last week, is nothing but our own speculation. Would we assume to know this much and know better than God, who knows far beyond what we could even contain on the screen of the computer here? And his phrase was, "Yet I will praise him." So I will send a clear message. Over the span after my motorcycle accident last year, I did go into depression, several depressions. It was a very dark season for me because of loss. I had several anxiety attacks, as you well know. Many of you have been through similar journeys. I had lunch a few weeks ago with a gentleman who lost his wife to cancer, and she was only in her late 40s, a mother. And there I sat across the table eating lunch with this gentleman, not having a single word of comfort for him, just being there with him, asking him how he's doing, what it's like, getting him to talk. Sometimes it's nice just to talk as we listen to those that are in suffering. Here it was the opposite. They lectured him, and it agitated him, and he says it. So we're going to move now to some comments that you have in the chat. Forever grateful, it seems as though God handed the keys of Job's life to Satan. In the end, it was God allowing him to be tested to shine forth as gold. Very well put. Blessed 777, Shalom, God continues to contend for all your children sealed by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Mama Kalash, understandable these seasons. I am there now again, but the Lord is here too. See the wisdom in the room? Kim Canto, Job expresses his grief, but in there are flickers of hope. You saw the flickers of hope, didn't you? Maria, desperation, God got this too. God has it. Just imagine how people cope that don't have God. You know, some people say, I don't know how people do it without God and Jesus. Well, I don't think they do. I think they'll run to a bottle or the hands of another person. I think they'll give themselves to their work. I think they'll do whatever it takes to cope. We will always find our coping mechanism at the end of the day, my friends. The question is that coping mechanism healthy? Gregory Hopkins, hurts. I suppose in the end it will be worth it all, for that endures until the end. Yes. Grace, I have a question. Is epilepsy the devil or demons? It was when the apostles couldn't stop the epilepsy of the boy, but Christ removed the demon. It is a medical condition, which of course can be used and augmented and enhanced with demonic forces. And so epilepsy on its own is a medical condition. We think of a lot of medical conditions and how the devil can try to hijack that, you know, with depression, anxiety, mental health. He couples to the most weak spot of our lives and tries to exploit it. One example in the most extreme way is this shooting that happened here in Minnesota some time ago here. The kid was mentally challenged, mentally ill. And of course, he became transsexual, was confused sexually. That definitely is a mental illness, gender dysphoria. It's the craziness of the day, though. Think about it. We have the world encouraging mental illness. And so the devil likes to get in there and exploit whatever his past is, whatever his past wound is. The devil likes to play around with that. And he does it to me, he does it to you, just in different ways, that's all. I hope that addresses some of your question. And hey, it is good. I'm the Job in my church, Lori says, praise God in all things. Who am I to question? Yeah. Yeah. And if we do question, we can question God, like we discussed last week. Everything's on the table with how we feel. And he is the place to vent. He is the safe place to vent. And when we vent with our prayer in God's presence, that's where healing, that's where comfort comes. It reminds me of the Philippians passage, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Mama Klosh, the kid was steeped in the occult. Yes, he was. And that was a coping mechanism. We've identified that. So very sad that we've enabled mental illness, not just sexually, but on all levels. So we're going to go now to the Romans 9 through 11. Buckle your seats, sit back. This is the passage that debunks replacement theology. What is replacement theology? It's the false teaching that Israel was replaced by the church due to its unfaithfulness. And so God said, you know, scrap that project. I'm going to move to a new people made up of everyone. Now, if that was true, and we have prophecies that were literally fulfilled, especially nations invading Israel, or Israel called to invade other nations, and God said, here's the outcome, that were literally fulfilled. And even in some of them, the same passages later, you have future fulfillment of either the Messiah or pertaining to the land. For example, Ezekiel 36 and 37, which we talk about all the time in the ministry, directly says that from the four corners, that means every country of the world, from the whole world, they'll return to the land of Judea and populate Israel, which is the northern kingdom, in other words, the West Bank of today. So why would God, if replacement theology is true, one of the big problems is why would God change his tactic, moving from literal to subjective and figurative? I think you'll find the people that believe in replacement theology are desperate to make the scripture say what they wanted to say. And then you have this passage, and I'm going to read straight through it, all three chapters. So sit back and relax. This is Paul's polemic to the exact same issue that was infecting Rome with the question, has the church replaced Israel? I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He was willing to go to hell if it meant saving his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And he defines that as my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen. The Jews brought all of that and the Messiah, according to the flesh, according to their biology, and according to the covenants God made with them as a people. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now he's talking about the legacy of Abraham's faith, in how if you are biologically Jewish, it doesn't give you a free pass to heaven. The covenant still stands of the earthly blessings, but it does not ensure in any way, shape, or form that you're going to heaven. Everyone needs Jesus. That's what he's saying. And it started with Abraham, and there's no special fast track for Jewish people to make it and circumvent and come around Jesus and attain salvation. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated. Again, this is a phrase, if you understand the Jewish mind, they use extremes to communicate the power of the choice. So it's not saying that he's condemning or cursing Esau, wanting him to go to hell, and people that believe that he was destined for hell. Some of the Calvinists will say, some of us who are chosen are destined for heaven, and some people are destined for hell. No, he's using Jewish extreme language, saying, this one I've chosen. This one have I chosen. That's to be debated for some of you, perhaps, but that's Jewish extreme language to communicate the emphasis of something at hand, in this case, the choice of Jacob. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. And he's making the argument to the point I'm making. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. He chose the Jews, not the Gentiles. He chose the Jews, not the Danish or the South Africans or the Indians or the Japanese. Get over it, okay? He chose the Jews. He chose to have compassion on them and call them out. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name shall be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. And keep in mind, everyone knew when they were reading this that Pharaoh hardened his heart many, many times, and then he crossed that point of no return, that line, and then God just simply used it for his purposes. And he definitely hardened Pharaoh's heart for his purposes. You will say then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? He knows the hearts of man, and he made his choice. What if God, notice, what if? Not this is exactly what happened, but what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? What if God did that? What if he actually destined people for hell and others for heaven? If he did, would you be okay with it? Because a lot of people, including these people, are popping their fuses. That's wrong. Who are you to say that God is wrong? Okay? Now, we know from the New Testament and other places in the Old Testament that salvation is available to anybody that chooses it and says, yes, Lord, I receive your gift. Okay. But a lot of people debate this passage and say, see there, God destined people for destruction. It says, what if? And the point is, God is faithful and he has chosen a people. We should embrace that. And even if he did destine certain people to absolute destruction in hell, we should still trust him because he's God and he knows what he's doing. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. Now he's talking about Gentiles, ironically, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. So you can see how replacement theologians try to skirt the issue by using this chapter, but it gets debunked later. He's making a case that the faith of Abraham is what makes somebody truly a believer and gives them the right for a relationship and to go to eternity with God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. That seed, of course, is Jesus, the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. So you can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by just being Jewish. But does that mean that God has finished with them? We had a clue here. There is a remnant that will say yes, the true Israel of the Jews. Okay, now chapter 10. Brethren, he makes it clear, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, even to this day, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You cannot escape Jesus. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in the chat, to be truly saved, do I need to say it? Is that what he's saying? Let's see what you say. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the heart, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that is a clue. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's got a question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And Isaiah was preaching the good news of faith to draw the nation back to God under a careless, idolatrous society of the Jews of his time. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? See, they're the subject matter here. For Moses, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Of course, he's referring to the Gentiles. That's you and me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So he admits that they have been disobedient. But he's also saying, I'm willing to exchange my salvation if it saves them. That's just how much he loves his fellow countrymen. The opposite of anti-Semitism. This is pro-Semitism on the highest level. Now, are you ready? Having said that, someone's going to raise their hand and say, wait a minute, so has the church replaced Israel? Because Israel embraced the law and they thought they could attain righteousness through the law, whereas God opened up faith, the faith of Abraham, which they can access to with Jesus. So therefore, the church is the new Israel, right? Well, you can't establish that with the two chapters. You can make a case that it's only by faith and that Jesus is the key. Now, what about Israel? I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Nobody's more Jewish than me, he's saying. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, in the first century, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Again, faith is the key in Jesus. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it's written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. To this very day, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always. Again, this is the non-believing Israel, as opposed to the elect version of Israel, which did say yes to faith in God, and of course, Jesus, after he came. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Think about that. They messed up and stumbled. Are they destined to fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, why would God provoke them to jealousy if he's done with them and moved his program only to the Gentiles? Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And this is now the good news from this point on. Watch this. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, the non-believing Jews, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. He did not uproot the olive tree. He left the fruitful branches of faith and those people that will come to faith in the end, and he grafted in wild, crazy Gentiles like you and me. If it was replacement theology, uproot the tree, plant a new tree with new branches. He's done with the old tree. See the point? You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off, cut out of the olive tree, which is by wild nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivative olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? A lot easier when you have an actual branch that's designed for the actual olive tree, rather than try to graft in some foreign branch. And they have their salvation as a nation determined at the second coming. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, if you want to follow up on that. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it's written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So it works both ways. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him, it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that is his sermon that debunks replacement theology and emphasizes faith for all, and faith specifically that will return to the nation in the last days. Will my Jewish friend ever come to faith? I don't know. But we do know the nation will at the very end. Makes it all the way through the tribulation. So, having said that, get replacement theology out of your mind, head, get it out of your churches. It's an infection. Follow up, like I said, in Daniel 9, he mentions a series of events that are determined in the prophetic time clock, precisely 490 years. 483 have been fulfilled as we are at today, and we're still waiting for that last set of seven, or last week of Daniel, which is the tribulation period specifically designed to put an end of trespasses and sins and to anoint the most holy. And these promises of the nation's salvation pertain to Israel, Daniel's people in his holy city, which is Jerusalem. So that is the memo, the sermon, the section. Oh, Michael Baker, replacement theology is an abomination. And did you know that Hitler used it to infect the churches so that he would have theological rights from the churches that bought this so that he could eradicate the Jews from the face of the earth? Mary Carmen Rocha, we need to believe and accept the gift of salvation, be born again. Yes. Gail Brookshire, I believe God is faithful to his word, even when we're not. Pamela Countryman, last 7 years pertain to Israel. There won't be much protein in those days. I see your typo, and we can all smile. Forever grateful. I used to wonder what it would be like to live in a time like this. Yeah, me too. I had no idea the world would look like this and be this evil when I was young. I didn't think it would. Patty, I cannot understand where replacement theology can even start if the pastors are full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, his job is to lead and guide us to all truth. You know, Patty, I was a pastor for 17 years, and pastors struggle with fear just like the next guy. They may not be equipped with the right faith background and theological background. And, you know, the desire to fit in among your peers, the desire to be popular within your congregation, lest you sit at a board meeting and they ask you questions why the church isn't growing and all of these things. It's powerful things that the devil can use in the mind of a pastor. Michelle S., replacement theology is a total heresy. Yeah, it is, because we have literal promises in the face of society today that are being fulfilled, particularly the resuscitation and return of the Jews to the land. Which, by the way, theologians in the 1800s with the revival of interest in Bible prophecy said Israel must return to the land. Everyone thought they were nuts, that they were crazy. And sure enough, even within the Jewish communities in the late 1800s, Theodor Herzl started leading Zionist congresses. And Zionism simply means that the Jews have a right to the land that their forefathers occupied and that God promised them, with a national hope of Jews returning to a safe place, lest they be killed by the nations which chronically did that throughout the millennia. Kerry Garcia Sagan, September 29, 2023, God had me right, important. Jeremiah 31:33 said, for the church was going through battle, watching Jonathan Cahn had wrote the scripture down. Yes. We pay attention to the times. There's a lot here now processing. Dorothy, I agree that replacement theology is the same as any idea that we want to fit our feelings. Yeah. Yeah, because if you don't believe in replacement theology and you believe in straight biblical theology, a lot of people don't know how to explain that. And they'll say, okay, do the Jews have any kind of special status with God? Not with faith, not with salvation, as we've read, but national promises, yes. Notice that it's the fig tree that Jesus refers to. Here, Paul is using the term olive tree. Olive tree represents the legacy of faith that the Jews bring to the table. And then, of course, the fig tree represents the national promise of a prophecy that God made a covenant with them. So, seeing that you guys have conversations here tonight, I like it. But like all good PRSs, we'll have to hang it up here, my friends. And I'll look forward to next week spending time with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Israel is our insurance policy from this passage, that his faithfulness to them was never revoked, and that that you are going to do a great work with them, and that we benefit from the scriptures they gave to us and the Messiah that they gave to us. Thank you. We don't take it for granted. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And of course, as is our PRS custom, I will recite the Aaronic blessing over all of us. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it's with that we will close our PRS tonight. God bless, continue to listen to God's word and apply it, and we will see you again next week, same time, same place. Lehitraot. See you again. Bye-bye.